I once was young and now I'm old. It happens just about that quick. Yeah. But I like the last part of that, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Well, I've been going down this road for a long time. I'm not tired of it. I don't know how much longer I'll be traveling this way, but I mean to use every bit of it I can for God. Amen. I've written several books for the college and other colleges has used them. That's fine. I enjoyed that. I just wrote them to use for myself. And they got scattered out, so that's fine. I will just take a little of your time today. I sure appreciate Brother Rich and his good family. I've known him for quite a while. He was a student. She was a student. And I appreciated them. They were great students, by the way. And I'm thankful for the support they lend to the college and to our church. Thankful for that. My son is co-pastor with me. About 5 years ago, I asked the church to make him co-pastor because I was getting old. And I want to know that when I'm gone, the work will just keep going on. And the doctrine will stay the same. And the music will stay the same. Amen. And I think that's very important. Well, that's not what I'm going to talk about today. The last verse that was read is part of David's prayer to God after his sin. Great sin. But any sin in the sight of God is a great sin. Just remember that. We measure sin, but I don't know whether God does or not. That last part of it says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Father, bless the word and help me to be a blessing to the folks that hear. I pray for Brother Rich and his good wife and his children as they're resting. I know they're in church today, so I just pray, God, you'll use them and let them rest at the same time. And now help me to be a blessing this morning. I cannot do it without you. And so I lean on you to the best of my ability to supply and to carry forth the word with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if some of you are wondering why I'm leaning over like this all the time, I have no cartilage in my right leg. None. Just bone on bone. I don't like to sit down and preach. I just can't hardly do that. But I usually put my elbows up on the pulpit and just kind of brace myself and take a little weight off of that knee. So if you see me leaning forward, it isn't I'm trying to get closer to you. It's just that I'm pushing up here with my arms. The three fruit of the Holy Spirit that are produced inside the believer by the presence of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Joy is different than the world's happiness. Although it shares some of the characteristics, joy, real joy, is an inward reaction to fellowship with God. The greatest promise God can make you is, "I will be with you." The word "always," Jesus said, "I will be with you always." That always, I always want to pronounce it "always." Seemed right. And then I was doing some research on the word and I found out that what it means, "I'll be with you all the way." I like that. And he has promised to do that. God cannot give you a greater gift than the gift of his presence in your life, in your home and family. It is unfortunate that the church is busy trying to establish joy without fellowship with God. Really, it's a sham, and although we wear the smile, we shout the shout and sing the song, the joy is just not there. Have you ever seen that? We tend to think it can be found in a new church. You know, we leave a church that is a strong church and say, well, this church isn't feeding us. No, you're just not eating. The food's there. And the joy's there. But you're going to have to ask God to restore the joy of thy salvation, His salvation, in your heart. Well, if anything is missing today in many of the churches, it's true joy. We try to put on a show. We imagine that if we raise our hands and lift our hands, there's nothing wrong with that. Or we say a lot of loud amens, or we smile a lot. That's going to reflect joy. Joy comes from here, not here. So joy is a condition of the heart that produces something on the outside. You may want to lift your hand. That's fine to me. You may want to say it loud amen. That's fine to me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's nothing wrong with it. But keep it real. We used to have a lady in the churches I came out of. And if you're having a meeting of two or three of the churches together, somebody would sing Amazing Grace. She would always shout on the third verse. Seriously. I mean, she would cut a shine. I always said if I was leading it, I would leave out the third verse. Just confuse her. Come on, the first verse is good. And the second and the fourth. But she'd always shout on that. A lot of it was just put on. We see it a lot in some of the charismatic churches. Well, most of it is nothing more than just sham, just put on. Brother, you're going to do it, let it be real. Sister, if you're going to do it, let it be real. Let it come from the heart. If you sing, let it come from the heart. If you're in a choir, let it come from the heart. If you go soul winning, let it come from the heart. Amen. If you're listening to a sermon, let it come from the heart. Amen. Joy is when you and God get together. You realize our sin separates our fellowship with the Father? It doesn't remove us. We're still His very own. We still belong to Him. It doesn't affect our relationship, but it does affect our fellowship. And we walk in a world that is wicked and growing more wicked step by step. And so we have to watch ourselves to keep ourselves where we ought to be with Jesus so we may fellowship with Him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? If we start walking together and I'm going that way and you're going that way, we're not together. And God's not going to compromise and come to our way. We're going to have to learn how to come to His way. Let me tell you a little something that might sound off key, but when I tell it, I think you'll understand it. It was the Last Supper night, and they were arguing who was greatest among them. Arguing, fussing, and fighting destroys the joy of your heart as well as the joy of the church. When they come in the door, there was no servant there. You come in, and they'd been to the baths. You come in, you kick your sandals off, you got the dust of the street on. You dip your feet in water, and a servant drives them off the town. Nobody wanted to be a servant. Everybody felt too important to be a servant. So they reclined to eat the Last Supper with their feet sticking over the back of the couch and not the dust still on them. After supper was over, Jesus got up and went and got a pan of water and a towel and came back and started washing their feet. When he got Peter, Peter said, "No, Lord, no, not me, not ever, no." Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part with me." Somebody said, "See, that means you won't be saved." And I, no, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Finally, Peter agreed to it. And he said, "I wash my whole head, my whole body." Jesus said, "He that's clean only needs to wash his feet." You see, you and I come into contact with the world every single day. We see things we oughtn't to see. We hear things we oughtn't to hear. We say things we oughtn't to say. And sometimes we might go places we ought not to go. So every day we ought to get a good foot washing from Jesus. Time to confess our sin. Well, one young lady said to me, "Pastor, if Jesus died for all our sins, didn't he die for those too?" I said, "Yes." But the thing of it is, you have to ask him. 1 John 1:9 makes it clear. When we've had parties, enjoyed friends, and tasted the goods of the world, you find joy missing. Solomon had tried everything: wealth, women, 1,000 wives, all with a credit card. No wonder he needed so much taxation. 700 princesses, 300 concubines. He was a marrying Sam of the day. He tried farming. He tried building. He tried raising cattle. He tried entertainment. He brought in men singers and women singers and musicians of all time. And then he summed up life this way. He said, "Vanity of vanities," that means emptiness of emptiness, all is emptiness. Those things without God do not bring joy. They may bring happiness for the moment or entertainment for the moment, but real joy comes from the Lord and Him in our heart. Somewhere he had lost the joy of fellowship with God, and you can't find it in the world. You cannot necessarily find it in another church. You cannot find it with another bunch of musicians who sing songs that are rock. I was in a church not too long ago to preach, and I'll tell you, they weaved and rocked so much I thought they was going to wear their choir robes out on the inside. Did that put joy in the service? Not a bit. Not a bit. Oh, it looked good, but it don't put joy there. Things don't satisfy the spirit, nor bring the joy any more than a sandbox would satisfy the heart that was longing for the water brook. They're dry. They're empty. Where could the prodigal go to find joy again? He had left home. He couldn't find no joy there. You could have the finest of things and the best of parents, but if the world gets in your heart, you're going to start looking every place but the right place. So he decided he wanted to go out and try the world. He went out and he tried the world. He went broke. He was hungry. His clothes were in bad repair. He had no shoes. And he was feeding the pigs and he was so hungry, he thought about eating with them. What would bring joy back to him? He could pretend that the hunger of his stomach and the stench of the hog pen would always call him back to reality. What he once had was gone, and he was hungry and lonely and miserable. What David once had, he had lost. Not his salvation, but he had lost his fellowship with God. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. I want to feel like I used to feel. I want to have the joy I once had in my heart and in my life. And if you have God's joy inside, the world can't give it to you, but it can't take it away from you either. The world is powerless to take it away from you. Now the unsaved have never experienced this joy, for it's the joy of salvation. Isaiah wrote, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doing among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted." Isaiah 12, 2 through 4. Joy comes with our forgiveness. Remember how excited you were when you were first saved. You remember you wanted everybody saved? You wanted to go out then and tell everybody about being saved? Now, some people are so shy they won't do it. I had a young lady that sat on the front seat in my church. I'd preached that morning. I'd give an invitation. She hadn't responded. I asked her if there's anyone here who would like to have prayer and for themselves. She raised her hand. I prayed, and she prayed too. I didn't know it. She had been born and raised a Catholic. She said, "Going home, I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm not going to tell my husband." And going home, she had to tell her husband. And coming back to church that night, she had to tell everybody, "By the way, if you get it in here, you don't care if everybody knows it. In fact, you want them to know you're saved." One does not lose what one does not have. There's a time you had it. There's a time when David had it. And he knew it. But his sin had ate up his life, and he didn't have it anymore. It just wasn't there. And you can't work it up. So what does David do? In his prayer, he says, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." I need to feel that joy and hope and peace in my heart again. You must come to Christ in order to become a son or daughter of God. The laughter of true joy is found in the house of the Father and in his fellowship. A guy told Spurgeon one time, he said, "Every day is a day God's made. But the Sabbath," he meant Sunday, "is the happiest day of all. For I get to go to church. And I get to hear the sermon. I get to hear the songs of faith. I get to have the fellowship of believers. Going to church is essential, not just for you, but for everybody around you. And hopefully there, we will listen. In our hearts, say, Father, just restore to me the joy of thy salvation. I need it." The prodigal had once known this joy. He was a son in a household of a father who loved him. Your heavenly Father loves you. He wants you to be happy. He really does. By the way, has God ever given you anything more than what you asked for? Think back your prayers. Did he ever give you anything more? I have grandkids and I have great-grandkids. I sometimes give them more than they ask for. Why? Because I love them. I remember my granddaughter, she's 16. Will be shortly. She has a birthday coming up. She was just a little girl of 3. And they were coming down the walk in the church. And I stand there and she said, "Popo, could I have some money?" I took a dollar out of my wallet and handed it to her. She stood there and looked at it for a minute. She said, "Could I have one for the other hand?" So I gave her one for the other hand. God gives us things that we don't necessarily need. But he likes to see his children happy. And so sometimes we pray for something, and instead of getting exactly what we pray for, we get more. I wonder where that comes from. Was it just good fortune? Did you just have a good day? No. It comes from a Father who loves you. Now, there's something about Jesus and God I want you to notice. God wants to be with you. Years ago, I'd bought a new car, and it was a bigger car than I'd ever owned, what have you, and I wanted somebody to go with me. So I asked Mrs. Carr, and she was busy. I asked my son, and he was busy. I asked 2 or 3 others, and they were busy. So I went and got it myself. And coming back, I thought, "Father, how many times have you wanted me just to be with you, and I was busy with what I was doing? And I didn't take the time to fellowship with you." How many times? Jesus, you'll remember, when he was walking on the water in the storm, they were in a boat, it was almost capsizing. He made as though he would walk on by. Why? God wants to be wanted by you, by me. God wants to be wanted. Same Jesus, it's the resurrection day. And Cleophas and his wife Mary were walking home. They were joined by a stranger who explained the scriptures to them. They didn't know who he was, his identity was withheld. When they got to their house, he made as though he would go on by. God doesn't come in where he's not wanted. God's not going to abide where he's not wanted. So if you want him, the prodigal son is sitting here. What's he going to have to do? What do you need? Money? Oh, I suppose he could have used it. But what did he really need? Memory would carry him back to the time when he sat at his father's table, and everything was well. And dad was there, mom was there, and his brother was there. Everything was well. There's a joy in that. I come from a big family, and we always ate together. Oh, by the way, let me camp there for a minute. One of the problems with society is today, the family no longer eats together. Unless they go to a restaurant, they don't eat together. The kids pick their meal and head for their bedrooms or to the living room or some other place. But we sit down at the table. The blessing was always asked. There were rules. You could not wear your hat unless you were a lady. If you were a man, you had to take your hat or your cap off. If we were in the middle of a hay field, and Grandma brought lunch, there'd be a blessing cast on it, and every hat would come off. I still can't eat with my hat on. I just can't. I mean, that old Englishman ground that into my system till it's a part of my life. My Heavenly Father's ground something into my system too. Talk with the Father. Walk through the fields and talk with the Father. Walk through the streets and talk with the Father. Well, people will think I'm silly or stupid. Well, they already do. Just open your mouth and prove it. We are peculiar people. We are strange because we are not of this world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Well, what's he going to have to do to get his joy back? Sitting there feeling sorry for himself. That's what we always do, isn't it? Feel sorry for ourselves. I'm just in such bad shape, and it's not my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. You know, there's something about sin. You can't say it's my mom's fault, my dad's fault, my friend's fault. You have to say it's my fault, God. That's confession. Well, what's he going to do? He said, you know, even the servants in my Father's house have enough and to spare. And I'm sitting here hungry. This I will do. I will rise and go to my Father, and I'm going to say, Father, I sinned in thy sight and sight of heaven. I'm not worthy to be called a son. Make me servant. He must have rehearsed that prayer all the way home. But the Father seen him afar off. He'd been watching for him. You know, God watches for you. God expects you. God watches for you at church. God watches for you at your place of devotion. God watches for you. Everybody can come to church except one or two. And even I miss the one or two that doesn't come. And if they're my children or grandchildren, I wonder, what's wrong? What's wrong? And if one gets away, I wonder when they'll get back. Well, his father met him out on the road. Did you ever think what the father was doing? He met him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and he started his prayer, and his father never paid any attention to prayer. God isn't looking for what you say, but God is looking for at your heart what you believe. Somebody said, well, you got to say this and say this, say this. He was just a publican standing in the temple, knew he was a sinner, and all he said was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said he went down to his house justified. Well, you didn't get all that prayer out. Didn't have to. God knows the heart. Father knows the heart. And he said to his servant, bring a robe. I don't want everybody down at the house to see my son and these tattered garments. Bring a robe. Put it on him. Bring shoes. And he's back home. Put a ring on his finger. Well, God's interested in you. How do you lose the joy of your salvation? It often slips away unnoticed by the youth, especially looking for a mate, a fortune, or a niche in the world. I'm just so busy trying to find out what I'm supposed to do. I'm just so busy trying to find a mate that, you know, it is better if you wait till God brings the right person into your life. And is he capable of doing that? Oh, yes. And by the way, if you make yourself available to God, God will use you. God is saying in the great temple, high and exalted and lifted up to a fellow who can we send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. If you make yourself available to God, I guarantee you that He will make you know exactly what He wants for your life. Somebody said, how do you know you're called to be a preacher? I was called when I was 16, but I didn't preach till I was 20. I spent 4 miserable years because I couldn't surrender. Somebody said, how do you know? I don't know. I didn't have a verse. I didn't go down the road to Damascus. I didn't have anything. I just knew in my heart what He wanted me to. I don't even know how I knew, but I knew. And I was the most bashful, backward person in the entire world. So was my wife. When we were going together 63 years ago, we could drive all the way from our houses out in the country to town and never say anything. Now I can't get her to stop. Or maybe she can't get me to stop. Well, it's lost when we find ourselves seeking to please our flesh and ignoring our God. My friend, when you neglect prayer and you neglect your Bible and your prayer closet stays empty, you are going to lose the joy of your salvation. Guaranteed. You lose it. Preacher, I've never lost my joy, not for a minute. Good, I hope you'll keep it. But chances are, one day you will. Where do you go? Back where you got it in the first place. Go back and talk to Him. Oftentimes our joy slips away in the night. And the sounds and sights of the world overcome us. It's hidden in the passion and beauty of sinful lust. There's no doubt that Bathsheba was the most beautiful woman David had ever seen. There's no doubt she wanted him as well as for she was bathing in clear sight of the palace. In our beauty and our lust, he lost sight of the joy of his salvation. And in a long walk in the night, his joy did not return. And the comfort of the palace, it could not be regained. David knew something was missing in his life. The death of his little son, the rebellion of Absalom, another son whom he loved dearly, only served to make the loss more apparent. His joy was gone, and he could not find it again. David turned to prayer and confession. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee only have I sinned and done this sin. Done this evil in thy sight. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. The way back home is a way of confession and being sorry for our sins. Though our sins may not be as great as David's, but they're there. He was a young man, had a foreman's job for General Motors. He worked in our bus ministry and taught Sunday school, come faithfully. And then one day, he said, I can't drive the bus anymore because I got to build my house. He had the foundation already poured and the basement walls up. I stood with him on the basement walls and I said, Art, this house is going to take you out of church. Oh, no, not me, preacher, not me. Then he quit his Sunday school class. And then he quit evening service. And then he quit morning service. And he took his wife and kids out of his church as well. Years passed, and they got a divorce, and she went her way, and he went his. He lived with a woman who had four little kids for a while, and he left her, and she committed suicide and left four little orphans in the world. He pulled up in front of the church and came in to see me. He had been a friend across the years. He said, "I want to get back right with God, but I want to tell you something right now. I'm not sorry for anything I ever did." I said, "You can't get right with God. You just can't. You've got to be sorry. Repentance is sorrow for sin. You don't have to shed big crocodile tears, but you really have to be sorry about your sin." He said, "Everything I own is in that truck." I said, "Son, you can't get right with God. Not until you're sorry for your sin." 2 weeks went by and he came back to my house. And I prayed with him and what have you. He died shortly thereafter. I hope he got back in fellowship with God. Do you think he was saved in the first place? Yes, I do. But his fellowship with God was terrible. His family split up. They went here, yon, and everywhere. The house is sold. The money's gone. I think the psalmist said, "I will be sorry for my sin." I'll tell you this one last story and I'm done. Years ago, when I was a boy, 13 years old, I'd stayed all night with my uncle who lived on the Ohio River. And he had trot lines out in the river, you know, catch fish. I'd help him put them out. My father came by on Sunday morning to pick me up for church. And I was standing down at the mailbox where he would pick me up. I said, "Dad, I'm not going with you." 13-year-old boy, I'm saying, "Go fishing, go to church." You know what happens to your flesh? Your flesh wants to do something different. My dad never said one word to me. They just drove off. And I believe I could take you back on that road and stand in the same tracks I stood in that morning when I hurt my dad so very bad. How many times have we hurt our Heavenly Father? How many times? Oh Lord, restore to us the joy of thy salvation. Give us the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And our Lord bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.